I am really privileged to be here today. Pastor Nathan called me and asked me if I would kick off a series on revival. And so we are going to be talking today. This is part one of a series of sermons on revival and revival praying. And so that's why today kicks off 21 days of prayer. And I hope you join into that. I'm going to ask you that if you're praying for revival, that you keep going after 21 days. And we really do believe that God is going to do something in answer to those prayers. I'm going to be real honest with you guys today about prayer, if that's okay, if I can be honest in church today. You know, sometimes you hear somebody say, a preacher say, and this is not a preacher story, it's a true story. And I'm not sure where that comes from. I guess preachers just tell a story. They just pull a story out of their ear and tell a story sometimes. But I'm gonna be real honest with you today about revival and about revival praying. And one of the things that I want to say up front is that revival doesn't come because we pray. But revival doesn't come unless we pray. I hope that makes sense to you. Because there have been millions of people globally praying every day and fasting for revival. And they've never seen it before. Revival is a sovereign move of God. And it begins often with one person. And then it fills a room. And it normally, when it comes, when it's the real thing, it expands to a region. And so I'm gonna tell you how that happens today and give you some stories. But I really do believe today that as you enter into this 21 days of prayer, that God is gonna begin with you. He's gonna begin to revive your spirit. And I believe there's gonna be freedom in your thinking. A lot of us have some, what's known today in our culture is mental health issues. But most people from time to time will struggle with what we call depression. And again, the culture will say, well, that's a mental health issue. I think it's normal life at some point. Everybody's going to struggle mentally to really believe, is God there? Is God for me? Is God with me? Is God noticing me? Does God know my name? Is he going to help me get through this? And it's normal to struggle with that. It's why the Bible calls us to be spiritual people. But I really do believe that God's going to hear your prayer and he's going to begin to engage with you in a fresh way, that God's going to begin to align your ambitions in holy places and not just scattered to the wind for money and new jobs and new things, but your ambitions will be sanctified and God's going to begin to move you in ways that will be both spiritually and physically productive over time. I really do believe that this is part of the revival that we're praying for. But it comes at some expense, and I'm gonna talk you through some of that expense today. But as we begin to pray for revival, I hope that you will dig in and be consistent with this. Not like the goals sheet that I came across recently on the internet. This I came across in January. This guy said, "I want to buy a car." And by June, it was a carpet. Things aren't working out quite the way that I hoped they would. I want to save 10 grand, but I think 10 bucks I can make 10 bucks. I want to buy a new phone. I'll settle for a case along about June. I want to live a happy life. Well, that's sort of in the trash now, so I just want to live. And start my own business. I can mind my own business. How about that? So great dreams started out, and then backed off. to, we just settled for whatever. And I want to tell you that when you're asking God for revival, I hope that you never back off of that. Because really, this is on God's heart. Pastor Nathan and Pastor Allie are not just dreaming up what would be a good thing to do next at Thrive Church. That's not what's going on here. This really is, I believe, on God's heart. It's on God's heart globally, but it's on God's heart in Athens, Texas, and in this region as well. And it really is a supernatural move of God. The Scripture is full of revival scriptures. Stories go on and on. I don't know if you guys ever heard about the Brownsville revival in Pensacola, Florida, back in 95. It lasted 5 years. Anybody in here remember the Brownsville revival? Anybody go to the Brownsville? Okay. All right. I have a close friend who, he was a pastor in Pensacola during that time. And he said that the tour buses, people would fly in from all over the world for revival now at a church, the Brownsville Assembly of God, and they had services, I believe it was every single night for 5 years. Okay? That early in the morning, the service would begin at 7 p.m., early in the morning, the tour buses would pull up. People would fly in from all over the world the day before, stay in a hotel. They would begin to line up at 8 and 9 o'clock in the morning. And by lunch, it was all the way down the sidewalk and around the corner, and it would wrap around the building before 7 when the doors finally opened. And a friend of mine was a pastor, and because they wanted revival to spread to the other churches in Pensacola, they had reserved seating for local pastors. And my friend, he could go to work, pastor his own church, and then he would go home and eat dinner, and then about two or three times a month he would just run down to Brownsville, and he would attend another revival service meeting. And he said it was crazy what happened at the end of the services. He said that when they closed those services, that people would begin running for the altar. They were running to get right with God. So many times in church, pastors beg people to get right with God, and there's nothing wrong with opening the Word of God and letting them know God's call on their life is still intact, and God's call on your life is still intact. But it's as though sometimes they beg people to come get right with God. In a revival, people run to the altar. They don't even have to be told the altar's open now. They just start running at the end of the service. And my friend who was there multiple times said that at the end of the service, they had to call the police to sweep the platform because it was full of cocaine and marijuana and pipes. People would throw lighters and cigarettes, alcohol, and they would leave it on the platform. And every night they had to get the police to come help them sweep the platform off. And then they had to throw all of this garbage away. And the next night it would happen all over again. This happened every night for 5 years. Revival is a sovereign move of God. Human beings are incapable of making this, of conjuring it up sufficiently to where people want to be there. You see it fully in Scripture. I mean, you read Acts 2, that's revival. 5,000 people got saved and baptized in Acts 2, okay? filled with the Spirit. But it seems like on the earth, it happens about every 100 years or so. And so I'm going to tell you a couple of stories about real life, verified, factual events that have happened just in the not too distant past. In 1904, there was a revival in Wales, Western England. There was a young man. He was 17 years old. His name is Evan Roberts. You can go to Amazon and order a book on the Welsh Revival by Evan Roberts. He came home from Bible college for I think it was for Christmas. And after church, he asked his pastor, he said, "Hey, would you let me preach? I've got something really on my heart." And the pastor, I'm just telling, don't ever ask your pastor if you can preach, okay? Because they get asked this all the time. And it's like, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but I'd like to just say no and just let you off the hook easy, you know? And so he went, "I'll let you preach Sunday night." Just, you know, and he didn't even really advertise. And so at the next week at the Sunday morning service, he said, "Young Evan's going to preach tonight if anybody wants to come back to the service." And so a lot of, you know, really excited for this seminarian, you know. So 17, all of 17 people showed up for young Evan Roberts to preach. And he stepped up and he started preaching about getting right with God and repentance. And something sparked. And the Welsh Revival began. It lasted for, I think it was about 3 years. You can verify that on Google if you want to. But more than 100,000 people got saved in the next 12 months. Soccer, which is their favorite sport in England, soccer matches would cancel because people went to church instead of going to a soccer game. Can you imagine Cowboys Stadium empty on a Sunday against the Eagles? Where is everybody? They're at church. Church. Yeah, God's pouring out his Spirit. This is what happens in revival. This is verified, and this is crazy. So the coal mines, miners started returning equipment that they had stolen. Didn't get caught. They got away with it. It was home in their home, and they felt so overcome with guilt that they started taking this equipment back where they stole it from and apologizing and gave it back. The coal mines shut down because the mules were trained to pull the wagons with commands that were cuss words. And the mule train drivers refused to cuss anymore. And the mules didn't know what to do. So the coal mines shut down. This is a verified story. The coal mines shut down because nobody would cuss. And the mules would get down there with a full wagon and would go, we're supposed to go up this hill here, but I don't have the command to go. They'd just go, and wouldn't go because nobody would cuss anymore. Is that crazy? Policemen would, because there were no bad guys to chase, policemen would stand on street corners and lead worship, and a small crowd would gather and people would be on their knees getting right with God. This is revival. That you guys heard about 2 years ago at Asbury College in Louisville, Kentucky. Well, it happened. This happened actually in 1970 the first time. They just gathered for chapel. Well, at the end of chapel, nobody wanted to leave, and nobody left for 7 days. 185 hours, people just stayed there worshiping. They would give testimonies. They would read scripture. people would get right with God. They started reconciling with each other. There was a revival in Indonesia in 1965. And in Indonesia is the most populated Muslim country in the world. And there was a revival in 1965 on the island of Timor. And they had mass salvations. People would come to Jesus in by the thousands. Happened constantly all over the island. There were miracles, there were healings. And one pastor even wrote in a book that he saw this happen, that there was a river and there were people going to preach the gospel, but the bridge was out, and they walked across the river on the water. Now listen, this is not sport to God, okay? But in the interest of the preaching of the gospel, God will do all sorts of crazy things for us. And these are verified stories. There were many, many people that saw this happen. Back in the 1940s, there was a seminary professor named J. Edwin Orr. And he had a group of students that were studying theology and where theology came from, and he took them to England to study some of the points of theological important places in England, and there is a place where John Wesley lived in England, the Epworth house, and he took them to John Wesley's house. And so the bus parked out front. They walked in, they were touring the house. They walked into the kitchen where he made his food, and to the little dining room where he ate, the study where he prayed and wrote his sermons and wrote his theology books. Then they took him upstairs, took the group upstairs to his bedroom, and it was a little tight. You've been in a house that's pretty old. Back in the 1700s, these houses were pretty small and cramped, so they were... This little bed almost filled up the whole room, and so the students came in, and they were standing around the bed, and on the other side of the bed, down on the floor, there were two worn patches about that big in the carpet. And they were told, this is where John Wesley prayed. This is where every morning, not for a minute or two, not for an hour or two, but for hours on end, this is where John Wesley would plant his knees and beg God for revival. So they finished up their tour, and the class went downstairs and got back on the bus. And Dr. Orr, when everybody got on the bus, he counted, and there was one person missing. So we went back off the bus. He went back in the house. There was no one in the kitchen. There was no one in the study. He walked into the bedroom, and just across the bed, he saw the top of a man's head. And he heard the man pray, God, do it again, and do it through me. And he walked over and put his hand on the student's shoulder and said, it's time to go. And Billy Graham stood up and walked out and walked downstairs and got back on the bus. And you know what? God did it again through him. I wonder if there's anybody here that would pray, God, do it again. And do it through me, God. This is what you're going to begin praying for. And when we hear these stories, these supernatural, sovereign moves of God, we can't make God do this. All we can do is ask him. But when we hear these things, we think exactly what the prophet Habakkuk thought in Habakkuk 3, verse 2, when he said, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time. Make them known in wrath. Remember mercy." We're not asking God to do it just so that we get to see it happen. We're asking God to do it because this is his inheritance. The people of Athens, Texas, in this region, these people are the inheritance of Jesus. He paid for their sins with his blood. They're his people. They just don't know it yet. And so we pray for revival for lost people, but we also pray for revival for us because we need revival. The church needs revival. The churches in the New Testament that prayed for revival weren't 20 years old. And yet they were already in a place where their love for the Lord had waned. And they needed a fresh touch from God. There's nothing wrong with needing revival. It's nothing to be ashamed of. To say to the Lord, "I need a fresh touch from God." But often we don't even notice it when our love and affection for the Lord begins to cool off. Most of us didn't run like the prodigal son. For most of us, we just realize how far we've come from the Lord. And so I'm not your Holy Spirit, so I'm not trying to convict you. I just want to ask you some questions. I don't want you to answer out loud. I just want you to ponder these things. How long has it been since you read the Bible? And really more than that, since you wanted to. How long has it been since you prayed? And by prayer, I don't mean, "Bless our food, Lord." I'm talking about snot-slinging presence of God prayer. Knowing his presence. How long has it been for you? For some of us, coming to church is just a habit. Worship's just dry. I don't want to feel guilty like I do when I don't come to church, but I don't really want to be there either. Can we just be honest in church today? And so we come because it's better than feeling guilty later. The truth is, don't really want to be here. And for others of us today, it's compromise. And there's sin that has developed and taken root, and it's the kind of sin that you always said you would never do. And yet here we are. Do you know how you got here? Look, I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. I'm just pointing out the fact that from time to time, all people need a fresh touch from God. And the fact that you and I are still breathing air says God has not given up on us yet. There is redemption. There is forgiveness. There is mercy in the house today. There is awakening from God. And just like the prodigal son, we remember how sweet things were with God so long ago. What would it be like to get back to that place? To get back to a place where in your morning time with the Lord, you just lose track of time and you're late for work because you prayed so long. What would it be like to sit down to read the Bible and all of a sudden you realize you just read an entire book and you feel so close to God? What would that be like? This is the move of God that is supernatural. This is what God does when people say, God, do it again. And start with me. And it is irresistible to God. God wants to refresh our hearts. He wants to revive us. He wants to spark something in Thrive Community Church that will spread throughout the whole city and then across the region till every church is full. That's what God wants to do. But let me just tell you that revival, you talk to people who've been in them, revival's messy. It's messy. Let me just fast forward to you what would happen if revival came to Thrive Community Church. Imagine you guys are in a season where every night at 7 o'clock for 8 months, that this room is full. And there are people getting right with God in here. There are people being born again in here. Guess what? Somebody's got to greet at the doors, and somebody's got to run the parking lot. And the parking lot team's going to be out there in the rain when it's sleeting sideways, when it's 105 and humid. You guys know what it's like in East Texas. Y'all from the big thicket. You know, it's people that need a fresh touch from God that are coming in here. You're the one out there. Better, Psalm 84 says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the palaces of the wicked. Amen? Well, guess, you're the doorkeepers, y'all. That's you. You're teaching the children. People that'll come check their kids in, and the kids smell like smoke because they've been sitting with mom at breakfast all morning. That's what you get to do, okay? And then you're like, can anybody else volunteer for the parking lot? Because I've been out there every night for 8 months. I'd like to go home and have dinner with my wife and kids one of these days. And nobody else will volunteer. Revival's going to get messy. And somebody's got to come sweep the platform when it's over with all the drugs and the cigarettes and the lighters that are going to be all over the place up here. Somebody's got to clean up after people, right? So when you start asking God for revival, you're partnering with a vision for God's kingdom that most people are too short-sighted to understand. I want the heaven of my own happiness. That's what most people want. And that's as far as they can see. And we're saying, God, we want the heaven of your happiness. God, we want the things of God to explode here. And we're willing to lay down our lives to see that happen. So, God, what do you need me to do? And I'm telling you that in every revival, it doesn't happen without repentance. People, starting with you, get right with God. So, again, obviously, I'm not your Holy Spirit. But if I were to ask you today, what is that one thing that you think, it seems so odd to me that God hasn't confronted me over this yet. What's that one thing for you? Because it's really unlikely for revival to come into your heart if your hands are already full of that compromise. I'm sorry, it's a hard word. But you're asking for revival? I think it's only fair to let you know what that looks like. God calls people close to himself, and when we come near to God, all the stuff in our hands gets put aside. God, whatever I have is less important than you. My sin, I'm going to set it aside. God, all I want is you. My work, my money, God, it's all on the altar for you. I just want more of you. And what will happen is that your neighbors are going to go, hey, I'm hearing something about that church you attend. What's going on down there? We're just loving on Jesus. Well, can I come with you? Sure, come on. People are going to be lining up, getting in the door, saving seats, ticking you off, because they're putting their coat down with their cigarettes in the pocket across a seat that belongs to you. Hey, all right? They're going to invite their friends, I'll save you a seat, and they're going to all come. And all of a sudden, what's going to happen is Jesus is going to make himself known to them. And there's going to be fresh affection for him in their hearts. And as I told you before, it's impossible for people to do this alone. You know, God tried to reveal himself to people for thousands of years. And in John 11:54, it says this, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. Isn't it troubling that Jesus was no longer public? The truth is that Jesus was a commuter to Jerusalem. He was in Jerusalem constantly. But there's a way to be there and not let anybody know it. And so Jesus would be there. He just wasn't public. He wasn't teaching. He wasn't healing. He wasn't doing deliverance ministry. And I wonder if in our lives today that Jesus has really stopped being public. Maybe because, I don't really want to talk about that. Religion and stuff, it gets me in trouble at work. People are looking for the real thing, but they don't know where to go to find it. It says in the very next verse 55, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before Passover, and they kept looking for Jesus. And as they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, what do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all? You would think that of all the places you could find Jesus, that church would be the place where you could find Jesus. But he wasn't there. And I wonder if when people come to Thrive Church, that they find the building, they find the programs, they find the ministry, they find the worship, find the preaching, but the one they really look for, Jesus, the only one who's really capable of transforming their hearts and their lives. And he just seems hard to find. This is Psalm 85, verse 6. Will you not revive us again? Who does the reviving? God does. You can't do it. God does the revival. Revival is the work of God. People prepare the way of the Lord, but only God can bring revival. Here's the second thing. The results of revival. Surprising conversions. Confession of hidden sins. Reconciling broken relationships. Timid Christians having the boldness to tell their friends and neighbors about Jesus. Because you never know that the one that you tell, and the Bible says faith is a gift, and the gift of faith enters their heart, and all of a sudden they believe the Jesus that you just told them about. That's revival. Third, who needs revival? And I'll say this, people do. All people. You need revival. I need revival. Your boss needs revival. Your neighbor needs revival. What difference does it make? Psalm 85, verse 6, will you not revive us again? And here's the key, that your people may rejoice in you. Here, listen, here's the keynote of what revival is that when people rejoice in Jesus, not coming to church because I have to, not coming to church because my wife made me. Listen, I'm not here today because I'm a preacher. I'm here today because I'm satisfied in Jesus. That's the reason that I'm here. And I'm praying that God is going to spark a revival in your lives today. And I'm asking that as you pray for the next 21 days, that you not stop, that you just set your gaze on the end of the year. We're going to pray every day for revival for through the end of the year. And let me just ask you to make a mental note of this, that every time you eat, you say, God, thank you for this food, and God, please. We need revival, God. We need revival to come. So let's bow our hearts together. And I want you to open your heart to God. And if there is anything in your life that God is talking to you about regarding some sin that it's time for you to set aside, I want to give you the freedom to stand up. We're going to open the altar in just a few minutes. But if God's talking to you about a sin that you need, it's time. It's time today for you to leave that thing aside. Leave it behind. And God, we're asking today in Jesus' name that you'll bring revival. God, that you'll spark a revelation of the mercy of Jesus that people have never seen before. God, we're asking that you would unveil the Son of God in the eyes of our understanding, that we would see a fresh vision of the Lord Jesus today that's clear, that calls us to something better, and that, God, that will make you known in this region. We're praying for salvation. We're praying that masses would line up, God, to hear the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus. We're asking for miracles. God, we're asking for a spark of your mercy on those who are sick, that there would be an outpouring of healing in Jesus' name. And God, we pray that you will call people near to yourself, that you will do, God, what we are incapable of doing. And that as you do it, that you would make Jesus famous in this place. God, we're thankful for the promises of revival, that you've done it in the past. And we just say with Billy Graham, God, would you do it again and do it through me? In Jesus' name, amen.